Morning. Welcome once again to By Grace. We are thrilled that all of you are here to worship with us this morning in person and, of course, online. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open up to the book of Ruth. It's a book found early in the Old Testament, just after the book of Judges. As always, we're engaged in sermon series where we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. Today, we continue that journey, beginning in the last verse of chapter 1. This is Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. Please hear the word of God. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and Ruth happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answer, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. And she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean. And do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over, having been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So Ruth told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to Ruth, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and live in a culture that has no idea what it means not to eat and be satisfied. Lord, we have no idea what it means to be so afraid that we worry about where our next meal is coming from. Lord, that doesn't mean we don't have worries. We have worries aplenty, but we don't have those worries. And so, Father, I pray that the worries and the provision seen in these holy words would come and make sense to us in our own worries. For we do know what it is to feel weak. We do know what it is to feel alone. We do know what it is to wrestle in a way that you must comfort, to grieve in a way that you must give us of yourself that we would find satisfaction. Lord, I also pray this morning that you would show us, convince us, remind us of the daily supply of grace that you have made for us and that you continually give to us. So, Lord, we ask that you would meet with us in this time. Father and Son, that you would send the Spirit, that he would overwhelm us, and that we too would take shelter in the wings of the Almighty. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people agree. God does have overruling grace, does he not? God does supply our need abundantly over and over and over again, does he not? Remember that at the outset of the book of Ruth, famine is what was present in the Holy Land. The land that was supposed to flow with milk and honey, that land is actually a character in the story as it unfolds. The promised land is always in the background and sometimes brought to the foreground in our understanding of these events. So pay attention to the remarkable transition from famine, which in a very real sense is emptiness, to bountiful harvest, fullness, and satisfaction. The house of bread is restocking its shelves according to the provision of God Almighty, whose hand of judgment has relented that his people would once again receive not the blessing of judgment, but instead the blessing of grace and physical provision. So, watch in this story the story of transformation. Watch the many transformations that take place. The promised land is transformed. Ruth will be transformed. Naomi, the woman of bitterness that we've looked at the last few weeks, she will be transformed. And the relationships between all of these characters will, according to the providence of these experiences, be changed. One of the things I imagine most of you wonder about is change possible? Is change real? Is transformation, according to the abundant goodness of God, something that all of his people experience, or only some of his people experience? Because of our union with Christ, we've already been transformed, and we are being transformed. Saved and being saved. Renewed and being renewed. This gospel truth is saturated in the pages of this book, the book of Ruth. Make no mistake, God Almighty is here. God Almighty is at work, and that work changes people, even land, from empty to full. From sorrowful to comforted. From weakness to strength. From famine to bountiful harvest. The gospel declares unequivocally, yes, you will be changed. Yes, transformation is both in the rear view, in the present, and coming. And God, who is not bound by time, governs the times, both for the whole world and for you, making provision every day because of his grace. I hope you see that come to life in our progression in this text today. So let's make note of this last verse. Why did I stop a verse short of the chapter break? Because I wanted us to begin today in the last verse of the previous chapter. So Ruth chapter 1 verse 22, Naomi and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab. Remember, Ruth is a walking, living, breathing reminder of Naomi's sin of departing, not just from the promised land, but from the God who gives the promised land to his people. She's a walking, breathing reminder of sin. How many of you like that? You like reminders of your sinful past, your terrible choices. You guys cuddle up with that at night, right? The pictures of your exes, they don't go in the waste bin. They go plastered on your mirror so you see them first. No. We seek to remove from our sight the reminders of our past sin, by and large. Naomi doesn't have that luxury. Ruth has declared loyalty, fidelity to her, and now the responsibility that Naomi carries is not just, I have to feed myself, I have to clothe myself, I have to shelter myself. Now there are two mouths to feed, two bodies to clothe, two places to sleep required. This is one of the reasons why Naomi's bitter. Her life, she thinks, let me highlight that. Her life, she thinks, would be easier if Ruth had gone back home to where she belonged. But Ruth doesn't feel like she belongs in Moab, does she? Ruth believes she belongs with Naomi. Naomi, much less convinced at this point. So they return. They take the long road back from Moab to Bethlehem. And as they come to Bethlehem, the God of all timing has them arrive at the beginning of the barley harvest. In other words, it's the season of gleaning. There are many seasons in which a field cannot be gleaned, like the times where you're watering or sowing, and there's nothing to glean. There's no harvest. There's no crop to draw from. In God's sovereign timing, he leads Naomi and Ruth back just in time for the beginning of the barley harvest. That setting is very important. And by the time the end of chapter 2 takes place, you will notice verse 23 of chapter 2. She kept close to the young women of Boaz, just as Ruth had been instructed, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, living with her mother-in-law. About 7 weeks are going to take place between the start and finish of this scene, a series of scenes. Pay attention to God's daily and seasonal provision for their primary needs, right? Shelter, food, clothing. Also pay attention because the bitter mother-in-law is about to become the grateful mother. You're going to see the in-law totally drop away in Naomi's addressing of Ruth. Also, and much more shockingly, the outsider, the enemy, the foreigner, Ruth, is going to become a covenant member of Israel. She's already sworn allegiance to the God of Israel. She's already promised to take residency in the land of Israel. She's going to be received among the membership of Israel. Now, remember last week and 2 weeks ago, we talked about the command of the Lord as easily summarized in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 through 6, that exclusion from the sacred assemblies of Israel is a requirement of the unyielding, unbending, 100% true and trustworthy law of God. All Moabite descendants are excluded from fellowship. It is an unyielding, never bent, never broken law. So how on earth is Ruth, a daughter of Moab, going to become a daughter of Judah? Because that same unyielding, unbending, unbreakable law also makes provision for the outsider. It makes provision for the widow. It makes provision for the poor. It makes provision for Ruth. I told you why she was excluded. Let's look at why she's included. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Remember, the whole law is understood and summarized well in Deuteronomy, the covenant agreement, and Leviticus, which enters into more case law and other things. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor, for the sojourner. I am your God. You get it? Ruth is a stranger. Ruth is an orphan. Ruth is on the very verge of starvation. I'm pretty sure that's a good definition of poverty, at least the bottom of poverty. And she is, after all, a widow. Having lost her father-in-law and her husband and her husband's brother, she and Naomi are alone in the world. That is something that the law of God makes provision to care for. So is she a Moabite? Yeah. And would that normally exclude her? Absolutely. But she's in imminent distress. And she's the daughter-in-law of an Israelite. Was it wrong for her to have been married to her husband? Yeah, God forbid that. But by God's abundant grace, he overcomes that. Overcoming grace is one of the ways we should think about God's provision for us. So they return at the time of the harvest. And the harvest in this season is bountiful. So famine is now bountiful harvest. The house of bread being restocked. We said last week, and it still holds true, that we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. God's sovereign timing can be trusted. And so we learn, as the people of God, to entrust ourselves to the God of the covenant, the God who keeps his covenant, the faithful God of the covenant. So Ruth, the Moabite, did you notice it was repeated three times? It was repeated back here in 1:22, right? And Ruth, the Moabite daughter-in-law. In chapter 2, it's here in verse 2, and Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, and again, as Boaz is talking to the men overseeing the harvest, the servants who were in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." If Boaz needed any reason to boot her off his land, he had it in spades. I was laughing as I was reading a commentary earlier this week because I was thinking, you know, Boaz doesn't have very good lawyers. Right? Like, there's plenty of loophole to get rid of her because she's ultimately going to be gleaning on his fields. She's going to be taking his food. He's the owner of this harvest. This is how he makes his living. This is how he provides for his family. But notice how different the shareholder expectations are in this moment. God is saying the edges of the fields, that's not your profits. That's my provision for not you. You need to let some of this not be for sale, but rather for salvation. Physical need is met in the law found in Leviticus 19. So, should Boaz have had better lawyers? Only if he didn't love and live mercifully. It would be an act of selfish disobedience for him to deny her what the law of God provides for her. And that's a tough word for many of us. We like our prophets. We want our stock portfolios to grow, right? Even if they grow on the backs of, never mind, that's a different day. The same law of God that excludes Ruth as a Moabitess includes her because she's a stranger, an orphan, and a widow. God makes special provision for Ruth and with her, Naomi, through Boaz. Make no mistake, Boaz is not the hero of the book of Ruth any more than Ruth is the hero of the book of Ruth. God is the hero of the book of Ruth. About 350 years ago, there was talk amongst some Bible scholars in Europe, and they were wondering why the book was named after Ruth instead of Boaz. They're like, Boaz is the one who makes all this stuff happen. And then in their rebuke, the Reformed writers come in and say, no, you're missing a character whose name is unspoken, whose presence is throughout. God is the hero, not Boaz, not even Ruth. But the story is centered on Ruth because, in a lesser sense, she's the surprising heroine of this adventure. She's the one through whom this journey is best understood. I think in literature we call it the protagonist. Boaz, certainly going to be a main character, but Ruth is the protagonist in this adventure. So, as we journey forward, pay special attention to the barrier of her being a Moabite daughter. Pay special attention to the extra gift of bundles and see them through the lens of blessing. You with me? Barriers, bundles, blessings. Naomi, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, had a relative of her husband's, a man worthy of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. I always feel like trumpets should resound when it's Boaz, right? I mean, he's not a king, but like I have kingly affection for him as he unfolds this. This is a godly man. It is very rare in the Old Testament that you see someone entitled worthy man of a clan. In other words, he's the respected leader of this family. And Elimelech, of course, was Naomi's husband. So Boaz has stepped in for that family in its largest sense, not just their little nuclear family, but the clan of Elimelech. And Ruth, the Moabite, says to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." It's fascinating to me that Ruth believes at the onset that she's going to win him over. That by the end of their interactions, he's going to respect her or admire her or at least have favor towards her. Those of you who are learning to grow in your prayer life, which is another way of saying all of you, should understand what it means to pray for favor. Lord, I need your favor in this doctor's eyes. As our relatives or friends are in jeopardy, we don't want them to just be the next in line. We don't want them to be the patient in room 14. We want them to be known by name and achievement. I learned this as my father was undergoing many losses in his abilities, in his environment. He couldn't live at home. We had to put him in and out of the hospital a bunch of times. And I remember hearing the chorus over and over and over again. My mom would say, Dennis, yeah, he's so kind, as she's speaking to the nurses, and they would pair it back. Yes, yes, he's so kind. He's a gentle patient. That's so rewarding to us. And my mom would almost always, very early on, slip in, and he has a PhD in math. And it struck me, and I talked with Liz about it later on as I noticed it. And one of the things we realized is my mom was trying to say, this is an intelligent, hardworking, trustworthy man. So she was trying to summarize tiny credentials that would give value and favor in the eyes of the nurses, the staff, the doctors. And so I don't know how much that made a difference, but I know that my mom intuitively or cognitively wanted to make sure that those who were caring in her stead for her husband would have favor towards him. What about when you're applying for a job? Is that not a time or a place where you are asking for favor? Lord, would you have favor on me in this application? Would you put favor in the hearts and minds of those evaluating me or interviewing me? At the beginning, Ruth says, he's going to have favor for me. Is she arrogant? Is she a prom queen who knows that her, you know, headshots and bikini pics are going to take care of the problem? No. What she knows is that she will work as hard as she possibly can to provide for her and Naomi. That in swearing loyalty to Naomi, she's swearing a fidelity that will cost her something, but also in the land of Judah, Boaz will live mercy. He will live mercy because the law of God commands him to live mercy, and this is a man worthy of leadership in their clan. He will not take her or Naomi's situation lightly. So here's Ruth, determined that the outcome will be favor. Let that fuel your prayer life. Where do you need favor? Where do you want favor from the living God to move and dwell in the hearts and minds of others? So what's Ruth's plan? I'm going to work my tail off. I'm going to glean and glean and glean. And when everybody else takes a break, guess what I'm going to be doing? Gleaning and gleaning and gleaning. Do not miss the hard work ethic that is displayed here. There is no fatalism in this chapter. There is no, I will sit on my hands, rest on my laurels, and wish for baskets of grain to appear for me. She's in the field, getting dirty, providing through Boaz's mercy. Through God's mercy. Do you see the hierarchy? If Ruth doesn't work, this doesn't happen. If Boaz isn't worthy, this doesn't happen. If God doesn't command, this doesn't happen. And if God doesn't command because he's not good and trustworthy, this doesn't happen. But all of that chain of events is true. And we're going to learn that early on in the book of Ruth. Verse 3, so Ruth sets out and she goes and she gleans in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz of the clan Elimelech. Do you notice that Elimelech is being repeated now? Look for the repetitions in Old Testament books, especially the tiny ones. They're not wasting a word. Scrolls cost too much. We have paper and keyboard digital galore, yes? We waste words all the time. Read your friends' blogs. Oops. They're not wasting a word. Verse 4, behold, Boaz from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And I was surprised because I expected something else to be the repetition. The Lord bless you. You as well. Anybody been in high church? We love these call and responses. You can have it littered through a worship service. We do it mostly in the call to worship to make sure that you're awake and get some blood flowing to your legs and to orient your hearts towards God. What it is to marvel at a man of God who blesses his workers. It's not just a refrain. It's a heartfelt desire that those who work in his field would be blessed. I've had many conversations with Dale about the difficulties and challenges of wanting blessing for workers who may not want those same blessings for themselves. But he is undeterred because his giving blessing is a reflection of his love, his character. And ultimately, he has to trust that it is the God of all blessing who will see these things true in the hearts, minds, and lives of the men who work for him. True? True. The Lord bless you. The Lord be with you and also with you. That's what we expect. It's a little different back then. Verse 5. Then Boaz said to his young man, who's this in charge of the reapers? Said to the young man who's in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? This guy knows every worker in his field. We're told that there's a chorus of young women who are out working the field. There's a chorus of young men who are out working the field, different roles, different jobs. But he's basically coming to the foreman saying, that's a new worker. What's her story? Where does she come from? This is excellent leadership. Who's the new person should be a question on everyone's mind, even in church. Let me say that differently. Who's the new person should be a question on the mind and heart and prayer life of everyone in this church. Amen. Right? Right. You have heard your leaders. Amen. Someone sitting alone, that's an emergency for mercy. It's one of the things I love about our church. Is that the community generally and usually identifies that and moves toward. Who's the new girl? Is Boaz's question. And listen to the backstory. She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Two reasons to disqualify her. And she overhears the conversation and says to Boaz, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. I said that backwards. She comes to the foreman and asks for permission to be among the gleaners. And he probably interviewed her a little bit to get her story. And then this is what's being relayed from the foreman to Boaz, okay? Then Boaz goes out, speaks to Ruth. So Ruth doesn't overhear this conversation. He's relaying the conversation. Here we go. Now listen, this is Ruth speaking to Boaz. I mean, Boaz speaking to Ruth. Wow, I just can't get this moment. Here we go. Back it up and try again. Verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. What's he address her as? Daughter. Not daughter-in-law to a rebellious, distant, sinning mother-in-law who does not deserve to be a part of the clan of Elimelech. Right? I always feel like somebody should have a shield with painting on it. Every time we see the word clan, right? I expect William Wallace to come out with a big sword and charge a battlefield. Daughter. Daughter. Daughter, not foreigner, not Moabitess, not enemy. All of those could be. Daughter. Don't go to any other fields. Is he forbidding her? No, he's providing for her. Kids, your curfews are a gift, not a punishment. The blessing is found in the fields of Boaz, and he intends to show his blessing in the field of Boaz. Don't wander off to other fields. Stay in the field of Boaz. Glean here, keep close to my young women. In other words, they might not accept you as I have. But they will learn to. They do not see in you what I see. They do not know of you what I know. What did the foreman say? The foreman said she got here early, worked all day, took one break. And Boaz is like, excuse me? Can I hire her? No, she's gleaning, not reaping. Dang. All right, well, keep her close. Keep her provided for. Keep her with the people of God. So he tells her to stay with the young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping. In other words, you don't know the lay of the land. Stick to the people who know the lay of the land. They know the boundaries. They know the fields. Stay with them. Let you see what they see and be where they are. And then, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? He wants to protect her. So he's gone through the foreman to the men in the field and said, she is us. You want to play us and them games? Understand, she is an us because I say so. Why is she an us? Because he says so. He puts the shield of protection around her and charges them to look after her, not to kick her off the fields. And then he says to her, when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and says to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am, notice what she doesn't say. She doesn't use the refrain of Moab, which would make every Jew go, "Urgh." It's like young Christians reading the word Pharisees in the New Testament, and they're like, "Grr." And I'm like, actually, less grr. Less grr. Not no grr, but less grr, and let's be a little more selective. Moab, not her. And then they learn. When you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Why have I found favor? That's her question. In your eyes. That you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner. Boaz answers, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before." Why is he going to show compassion on her? Because of her faithfulness to Naomi. He sees in her the honor of faithfulness and wants to reflect it in her life. His provision for Naomi is made easier, not harder, because there's another mouth to feed. It's made easier, not harder, because God will bless Naomi and Ruth through Ruth's hard work and Boaz's living mercy. It's both. It's both her hard work and his living mercy. Verse 12, Boaz says to her, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." He sees her and says, she wants to take refuge under the wing of the Almighty. I am a servant of the Almighty. She will take refuge under my wing as a way of extending his wing. Who shelters under your wings? Is a question every Christian should be asking. Who is the Lord going to show mercy to through me? And what does that say about who he is? Notice, Boaz is in a very real sense foreshadowing the greater harvest that God would one day reap among the Gentiles. This Moabite is now an Israelite. And as weird as that might seem in its day, it was the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that all the nations would be blessed by the coming of Christ. She just got in on the deal early. God's grace is going to extend more fully to the Gentiles after Pentecost. Of course, that's true. But for now, it's going to foreshadow the living mercy that God has. So in closing, where does that living mercy come from? It comes from the dying Messiah. Comes from the God who lays down his life, that he would take all of us up again with him. In this Advent season, we are being reminded over and over and over again, I hope, in the songs that we sing, in the prayers that we pray, in the words being preached here at By Grace and around the world, that just as they waited for the Messiah to come the first time, so too do we wait for him to return in the same manner in which he departed. And that would be hallmarked by a giant trumpet sound. Every once in a while, I cock my ears. Nope, not a trumpet sound. Are your wicks snipped? Your oil lamps full, eager for the coming of Christ. The living mercy that we show to the sojourner, to the widow, to the poor, to the fatherless, we do as an extension of the mercy with which we have been given. Jesus provides for us. He is our sufficiency every day, not just on the last day. So look for your daily provision of grace, and you will find it in the hands and words of our Savior. Greg, can I get an amen? 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 Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that you have made provision for us. We are grateful this morning that you have seen our loneliness, you have known our sorrows, you have tasted our fragility, even surrendering to death. And we ask this, O Lord, that you would give hope to the hopeless, that you would give mercy to the wicked, that you would use us to bring about the work of your kingdom, that you would be praised and that your people would be filled with hope, expecting your imminent return and trusting you as the God of all time with daily providence and provision. We ask you to do this in the name of our Savior, the great God and the only hope of the nations, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray, and all God's people agree. Amen.